Okay, please turn with me to our text for this evening, to Psalm 111. We continue in our serial study of the Psalms, just a very brief study. I realize that as you go along the Psalms, certain portions may seem a little bit repetitious. More than one person have come up to me over the few years and say that after a while, some of the Psalms looks very, very similar. Well, what you have to do is to look at the Psalm and to distinguish them by various verses that are in it and remember something of that Psalm. Psalm 110, for example, you remember it as the Psalm where where Melchizedek is mentioned, where the Lord's priesthood in the Melchizedek line is mentioned. Psalm 111, you have a very beautiful statement in verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. This verse is often misinterpreted. The phrase holy and reverent is his name, something that, well, since reverent is the name of God, so we must not call any ministers reverent. Well, this is a slightly different context. The reverend there is speaking about God's name being awe-inspiring, being awesome, if you like. So it is the two aspects. It's a transcendent holiness of God expressed in the two words, holy and reverent. So that's the key you can use to remember this song. Let's read this psalm. Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. Now, Psalm 111 is the first of a three-block psalms, or three psalms block that begin with the Hebrew Hallelujah. After Psalm 113, the next block of psalms that begin with Hallelujah will be Psalm 146 to the end of the Psalter. Hallelujah means praise Jehovah, or praise ye the Lord. So Psalm 111 is a psalm of praise. Now, from the content of the psalm, we see that it is a psalm of praise unto the Lord for his work of redemption, as typified by his redemption of Israel from Egypt. It was appointed by the early church as one of the psalms to use in the celebration of the resurrection of Christ, and the joy that the resurrection of Christ brings to the body of Christ. So this psalm is clearly a joyful psalm of praise in regards to the work of the Lord in redeeming his people. We may entitle it the Hallelujah of Messiah and his people when reviewing the work of redemption. Now Psalm 111 is also an acrostic psalm. It is one of seven such psalms in the Psalter. You think of Psalm 25, 34, 37, 112, 119, 145. These are acrostic psalms. Well, acrostic psalm is a psalm that's ordered according to the Hebrew alphabet. Well, in the case of Psalm 111, every half a verse or so begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, quite obviously, this would be a memory aid for the Hebrew children. However, for those of us who are not so familiar with Hebrew, it's not so much an advantage for us to know that it is an acrostic psalm, or to know which verse starts with what letter in Hebrew. Nevertheless, insofar as it's an acrostic psalm, it essentially tells us that the content of this psalm is important, and it is important for us to remember to praise the Lord, who is our Alpha and Omega. He is the one who gives us all the reason for us to praise Him. Well, content-wise, this psalm has a very simple structure. Some suggest that, well, since it's an acrostic psalm, the structure will be according to the Hebrew alphabet. Well, it's actually slightly more than that. In this psalm, we find that the first verse is an introductory call to praise. And then, from verse 2 to verse 9, seven reasons are given for us as to why we should praise the Lord. And finally, in verse 10, there is a concluding statement. Now you find a similar structure in Psalm 112. So you can remember these two psalms are quite closely connected together. The reasons given for praise in Psalm 111 is the work of God in redemption. The reason given for praise in Psalm 112 is the work of God in the heart and lives of God's people who have been redeemed. Well, in any case, as we come back to Psalm 111, we see that in this three section, a phrase or word stands out to summarize the content of that section. The first section is an introduction or a call for us to praise, and the word there that we must take note of is "with my whole heart." In the second section, the word that we must take note of is "he hath." He hath. Third section, the word is wisdom. Okay, so take note of that, and you get essentially the gist of the entire psalm. We're going to praise God with our whole heart. Why? He hath. And in conclusion, it is wise. Wisdom. Now let's consider these three parts. First, the call to praise, and a key for us to bear in mind with my whole heart. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now the word "praise ye the Lord" translates the Hebrew hallelujah. It is a call to all who are in earshot to join in to praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:16 that we are to teach and admonish one another in the singing of psalms. When we sing hallelujah or praise ye the Lord, we are stirring one another's heart to praise the Lord. But to do so with sincerity, we ourselves must praise the Lord wholeheartedly. You can imagine calling another person to praise the Lord and you are not really praising the Lord. Doesn't make sense, isn't it? So in order to stir one another to praise the Lord, we must literally, in our heart, truly praise the Lord. So we sing, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." I must not only praise the Lord, I must love the Lord with my whole heart, soul, and strength. And therefore, I must praise Him with my entire being, from the bottom of my heart. Now, this does not mean that we must drop everything and then spend our day praising the Lord in the congregation. Well, one day we'll have the opportunity to do pretty much that, where we'll be praising the Lord in all circumstances that we are in, when we are in eternity. Well, I don't think that even in eternity we'll be just in a congregation praising the Lord constantly. I think there'll be a time of learning but we'll spend a lot of time praising the Lord and enjoying the praises of the Lord. But today, we live in this world, we're not of this world. What do? Well, we spend as much time as the Lord would afford us to come together to praise the Lord, especially on the Lord's Day. But what this psalm reminds us, those words that we sing, I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart, reminds us is that we must do so with sincerity, with fervor, with zeal when we praise the Lord. We must not sing the psalm in a go-through-the-motion way. It should not be the case. We should stir our hearts, and we can stir our hearts to praise the Lord. Of course, by nature we can't do that. By nature, Christ alone is perfectly wholehearted when he praises the Father. But Christ, after he has completed the work of redemption, has sent us the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells us, and so we are without excuse not to sing the Word of God wholeheartedly. And when we sing with the Spirit's help, we can sing the Word in union with the Lord, and to sing with grace in our heart, so that our worship is not only acceptable and pleasing to the Father because of his mediation by the Son, but because it arises out of a heart of sincerity, love, and gratitude. And that should be the case. And so we ought to pray to that. That should be the case. And remind ourselves that when we come to pray and when we come to praise, we don't simply go through the motion. So learn the tunes, learn the words, sing the words heartily as unto the Lord. But now why? Why should we praise the Lord? Well, the reasons for praise is given in the major section of the psalm, the section between the introduction and the conclusion. And the reason can be summarized in the words "he hath." 7 reasons are given. First, in verse 2 we read, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of them that have pleasure therein." That is to say, the works that he has done are great and mighty. Those who ponder about them will take great delight in them. Think about his work of creation, both of things minuscule and things gigantic. Think of the little bacteria that he made, or the little insect. Think of the mountains. Think of the galaxies. Think about his work of providence, both in general and in a specific way, his special providence towards believers and towards the church. When you think of these things, surely you cannot but overflow with thanksgiving from your heart. It's hard not to be filled with thanksgiving when you think of these things, isn't it? So here's the first reason why we ought to praise the Lord. But secondly, we should praise the Lord for, verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Not only is the works of the Lord that he has done great, but they are also honorable and glorious. They display his righteousness. This is especially in the redemption of Israel. For the Lord not only redeemed Israel through mighty signs and wonders, in a very powerful way, but he redeemed Israel according to his covenant promises. indeed his redemption of the church is even more a display of God's honor and righteousness, for it involves Christ our Lord laying down his life, paying for the penalty due to our sin. Can you see how that work is not only great and mighty, but it demonstrates the power and honor and glory of the Lord? How much more then when we think about God's redemption of his people, whether in the old covenant of ourselves, we should overflow with thanksgiving and praise unto the Lord. Now thirdly, we should praise the Lord because, verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Now the Lord would have his people remember him as being gracious and full of compassion. He would not have the people just remember him that he is great and mighty and powerful, but he would have them remember his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his pity toward them. That was how he led the people out of Egypt and led them in their wandering in the wilderness. They deserved nothing by his wrath for all their murmuring, all their complaining, all their faithlessness. And yet the Lord graciously, compassionately provided for all they need, whether in terms of protection or in terms of their need for food and water. Think about it. But now fourthly, we should praise the Lord because, verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Not only does he provide food for his people, he provides food with his blessing. He's mindful of his covenant that they would be his people and he would be their God. Thus, while he sends a rain and a sunshine on the just and unjust, he does specially provide for his people all the things to enjoy with his blessing. It's a big difference there. The things that we receive as God's children, the world may also receive. But God's children receive it with the Lord's blessing, as the world may receive it, and not having a heart to give thanks unto the Lord can become a curse to them in the end. They ought rather to receive it with gratitude, but not the case. But for Christian, all things that we have in this present world that we enjoy are supplied to us on account of our union with Christ, on account of what Christ has done for us. And therefore, we must particularly praise and thank God for whatever he gives us. But fifthly, we should praise the Lord, for he hath, verse 6, showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. He had promised to give the land of Canaan to his people, and he saw to it that the land was given them through mighty signs and wonders. And so as his promises, eternal rest, and an eternal inheritance in heaven, he has done great works, a great miracle to procure that. Even the Son of God taking on our flesh, live, suffer, and die for us, rising again on the third day for our justification. The Lord has accomplished, and therefore we should praise. Sixthly, we should praise the Lord since the works of his hand are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. That is to say, the Lord is true, faithful, and just in all that he does. He is not capricious or undecided. His commandments are sure. Has he not said, it will be so? He does not change his mind according to the situation, according to the time, according to the circumstance. He is trustworthy and dependable, unlike men. And therefore we should praise Him. Finally, we should praise the Lord, because verse 9, He sent redemption unto His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. In other words, we should praise Him simply because He has redeemed His people. He has ordered our redemption according to His covenant faithfulness and His perfection of transcendent holiness. As He decreed and spoken, so He would do. Nothing would hinder His great work. This was true for the Israelites in the Old Covenant. This is true for the church throughout the ages. Beloved brethren and children, what do we learn from here as to the reason we should praise the Lord? I trust you can see how we should praise the Lord on the basis of what He has done. Never on the basis of how we feel. Whether we feel happy and triumphant, or whether we feel sad. You know, it's a strange thing, but we often feel that we can only praise the Lord with enthusiasm when we really feel good about it, or when we feel good in our heart. Well, that should not be the case. The psalm gives us a reason to praise, and the reason to praise is not when you feel happy, then you praise the Lord. No. You think about the things that the Lord has done for you in redemption and in providing for you, in directing your life and so on. And in this way, bestir your heart to praise the Lord. As I mentioned, Psalm 112 essentially has the same structure. And Psalm 112 looks at what God is doing in the life of His people and therefore praise the Lord. Here we see what God has done in redemption, and therefore we praise the Lord. Again, in both cases we see that we are to praise Him with a mind renewed, a mind that thinks and understands what the Lord has done. Men and circumstances may change, but the Lord never changes. We must always praise Him. As we think about His holy character, as we think about His mighty and righteous works on our behalf. But now consider the encouragement to praise. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is a beautiful idea that is repeated in a number of places in the Old Testament. Job, for example, says in Job 28:28, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Solomon likewise repeats Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is to say, if you want to have true wisdom, you must start with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is like the alphabets of wisdom and knowledge. In order to read and acquire knowledge, you need first to know your alphabets. And you need to hold on to your alphabets for the rest of your life. Any of you have forgotten your alphabets? You learn your alphabets and you use it. For the rest of your life, it is the foundation of everything that you learn. So the fear of the Lord is that alphabet of your spiritual wisdom and understanding. Without the fear of the Lord, you cannot know anything, truly. What is this fear of the Lord that the psalmist is talking about? Not a morbid fear of fright, being afraid of the Lord. No, it's a fear of reverence. The other kind of fear is one that wants to run away. If a hornet comes after you, immediately you feel frightened, you run. Right? But that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. This kind of fear is a fear that wants to draw near. When your name is called, come up here to receive a price. That trembling in your heart, but at the same time wanting to draw near. That's the kind of fear we're talking about. A fear of love. Everyone who will have true wisdom must have that fear of the Lord, a reverence for the Lord, recognition that He is great and mighty, that we are small and nothing, and yet we want to draw near to Him. All those who fear the Lord with this loving, reverential fear will want to praise the Lord. And not only will we want to praise the Lord, we want to order our entire life before the face of the Lord. We want to keep His commandments. These are those who will unite with Christ to praise the Father forever and ever. For we are told His praise endureth forever. To Him belongeth eternal praise. And the Father would not just have angels to praise Him, but He would have a body of sinners redeemed by grace to praise Him in union with His Son forever and ever. Such is true wisdom. Now this is Psalm 111. Let us, beloved brethren and children, sing this psalm to encourage and to exhort one another to praise the Lord. Let us praise Him for this great work of redemption, even of our fathers in the faith. But let us especially praise Him for how He has redeemed us in Christ. Let us praise Him for His holiness, justice, righteousness, grace, mercy, compassion, and covenant faithfulness that He has shown toward us in Christ. Let us praise Him for what He has done. Let us praise the Lord, for it is when God our Creator and Redeemer is most glorified that we shall have the greatest joy as His creatures and redeemed people. Herein is wisdom. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has tongues to sing, let him praise the Lord. Amen.